other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged him repeatedly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well, and so that she may live." So Jesus went with him. Now, while he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader this, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and why do you weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping." The people laughed at Jesus. And then Jesus put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in there with the child. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk out. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. And Jesus strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the reading. This is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Well, last month I got to attend a fundraiser gala, something a lot of you have probably done, but this was my first time rubbing elbows with the Pinehurst elite. And so this gala was held at the Fair Barn, and there were all these crowds of people bustling around, going from booth to sample local restaurants' cuisine, you know, shrimp and grits and tiny petit fours, and of course, free wine. But in the midst of all that festivity, something struck me. I looked around the room, and I kept seeing people I knew who had lost a loved one, specifically a spouse. And it got me thinking about how so often those kinds of events, or even the tables at those events, they're designed for couples, for pairs, for even numbers. And then suddenly someone isn't a party of two anymore. Well, I turned to our church member Shirley Baldwin, who was sitting next to me, and I said, "What must it be like for a widow or a widower to come to one of these events alone?" And she said something that stayed with me. She said, "It's the new normal." The new normal. The rules have changed, haven't they? It means going to the fundraiser gala alone. It means now you're the one handling the finances. It means you can't call the person when something funny makes you think of them. Death changes the rules. Thanksgiving looks different. Christmas looks different. It changes the plans that you had for when your youngest would be in college. It changes the chores. It used to be you get the produce and I'll get the refrigerated goods, or you put the trash can out and I'll bring it in. But now all the rules have changed. And you're forced to enter a new normal. That can be a scary thing. And that's why in the story David just read for us, we encounter a father who is really afraid of losing his daughter. So afraid, in fact, that he comes up to Jesus and throws himself at his feet. Now, here was a man of power. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, he was a man of authority. And this same man who commanded so much respect, this same man is now taking one look at Jesus and falling at his feet. because all the rules of his life had changed. Now it wasn't about advancing in his career or getting bigger and bigger positions of leadership. Now his life had been reduced to this one moment on his knees in front of Jesus. And he says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live." And the gospel writer actually says that he begged him over and over again, so you can hear his desperation. And Jesus, being the Lord of mercy that he is, goes with him. But along the way, before they could reach Jairus' house, some people come to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" There will always be plenty of voices telling you it's futile. There will always be a reason not to talk to Jesus. Why trouble the teacher any further? There will always be something that seems like a lost cause, something even Jesus can't fix. But actually, that's exactly when to talk to him. That's exactly when to trouble the teacher. In one translation, it says Jesus overhears what these people are saying, but in another translation, it says he ignores what they're saying. That's his response to the naysayers, ignoring what they said. Jesus turned to Jairus and said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." They go to the house where everyone is weeping and wailing loudly, and they enter the room where the daughter lies. And then Jesus does a strange thing. He takes the girl by the hand. And in so doing, he breaks the rules. He breaks the purity laws of his religion. There, in the house of the leader of the synagogue, he does something so sacrilegious. He touches a corpse. You can't do that. But now isn't the time for anything like that. Now isn't the time for all the rules that seemed so important before. That now the only thing that matters is life and the touch of Jesus that brings it. So with everything else fading away, Jesus takes the girl by the hand and says, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And just like that, she's alive again. She gets up. She's walking around. Jesus even tells them to give her something to eat, as though everything is fine and this is all normal. But we know that for her family, their lives will never be the same again. Their new normal is the new life Jesus brings. Their new normal is the knowledge that death isn't the end. That somehow, with Jesus, we get to live again. Now, you may be thinking, that's great for the afterlife, but what about here and now? What about when my child has died and Jesus isn't here to revive her? What about when we're on earth and we're waiting for heaven? I don't have all the answers to that, but what I do have is a story, a memory, that gets me a little bit closer to the truth. One morning about 5 years ago, I went to church on what I thought was just a normal Sunday. Now, I wasn't serving churches of my own just yet. I was just a regular church member out in the pews, and it happened to be a communion Sunday. So I saw the altar table set up like usual with the cups of juice and the loaves of bread covered in their usual white cloths. But when the pastor stood up to greet everyone like usual, you could tell something was different. You could see it in her face. Here's what she told us. "Last Sunday," she said, "our youth group got together to bake loaves of bread for this morning's communion. This is something special we were trying because today is Children's Sabbath and it's World Communion Sunday. And we just thought it would be really neat for the kids to provide the bread. They put it in the freezer so it would be ready for us this morning." Our pastor went on. One of the students who was helping us that night was a 13-year-old named Emily. Now, she's not a member of this church, but she's friends with some teens in our youth group, so she was going with them that Sunday night. And now our pastor struggled to keep her composure. She said, "I'm sorry to tell you that later in the week, Emily was the victim of gun violence in her home. And yesterday, her parents made the difficult decision to remove life support." And she paused for a moment as we tried to absorb what she was saying. And then she said, "Today we are going to receive communion out of the loaves that Emily helped bake. And as we do so, let us remember Emily, who was created by God, a God who loves her, indeed a God who loves the world so much that he gave his only son, Jesus. And it's Jesus whose life, death, and resurrection we remember every time we come to this table. It's Jesus who is holding Emily now." And the sanctuary was silent. The loaves of bread and the cups of juice were still on the altar table, still covered in their usual white cloths, but somehow everything had changed. When we came forward that day with our hands open to receive the bread, we were touching something Emily had touched. She had kneaded the dough. She had measured the flour. And there was a part of her that was living on in the bread we were about to eat. We would take that bread and put it in our bodies where it would be living on in us. And so for the first time, I finally understood a little bit of what it means that Jesus lives on in us, that Jesus is in this bread and wine, and that he gives of himself, and we take him in, and we have strength for another day. He gives of himself, and we take him in, and we take him out into the world. Such a holy, messy mystery. Now, I know I said death changes the rules, but you know what? Jesus changes the rules. When he comes, he brings with him such a force that the most powerful are left begging at his feet. When he comes, he touches the impure. When it looks like the end, he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." So that what seems normal to the world is no longer the norm for us, for we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We are surrounded by the love of a man who is also God. One who is no stranger to death, for he himself was willing to die for the sake of the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, disregarding its shame. One who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, but not only there. One who has taken his seat in each of our hearts and in each loaf of ordinary bread that we bless and break every time we come to the table. My heart breaks for that 13-year-old named Emily, and for the person who shot her, and for all of the people who loved them both. But I'm also grateful to her for pouring herself into this random Sunday evening with a youth group so that the next week hundreds of people could get a little bit of bread. There's a miracle in what she taught us about this holy meal. Finally, do I see that we are the body of Christ, and that breaks all the rules. Because the body of Christ is not bound by time or space or distance or death. It's eternal. You know, I bet someone among us has a cranberry loaf or something Betty Martin baked still in their freezer. And we could still literally taste the goodness she gave us. I bet someone among us still has Tom Hutton's singing ringing in your ear. It's still going on. Or you still trace her handwriting. These people live on. They live on, not just because that's a nice idea, not because that's a nice way to feel better. They live on because they're the communion of saints. They are worshiping Christ face to face right now. Praise God. And whenever we gather to worship him, we are one. Whenever we gather to share communion, we are with them, and they are with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.